thousandth time here or if it's your first time. It's great to see you all. After the service, there are refreshments in the hall, so please do stay if you're able to. It'd be great to see you all. Just to give you an idea of what's happening today, at the end of our service, we're looking forward to Evie and Trish and John and David being baptised. But before that, we're going to hear from the writings of someone from prison, writing to tell his friends about what Jesus means to them. We're also looking forward to those who are being baptised sharing a bit of their story and telling us about what Jesus means to them. They've chosen all the songs we're singing today, and they're chosen because they're songs that mean a lot to them. The first time, or you've been here many times, and you've got any questions, do feel free to ask. We're delighted to talk about what we know, what we believe, and we recognise that many people come with many questions. So, we're going to start by singing. It's a song that David chose, and it's a fantastic celebration of God's love for us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you that we are allowed to come to the God of heaven to pray. And we thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that we can say the God who made everything, the God who knows everything, the God who knows us, loves each one of his children. And we pray that we will be able to grasp that. And we pray especially for John and Evie and Trish and David. We pray that as they're baptized today, they will have a special sense of your presence. They will have a special sense of belonging to you. We pray you'll help them as they speak to us. And we pray that you will give them a fresh sense of being part of your body, of belonging to you, of having the joyful task of being your ambassadors here on earth. And we don't just pray that for them, we pray that for each of us who knows and loves you. Oh Lord, we pray that we will have a sense of the privilege we have in knowing you. And Father, we pray that you will show your love to everyone here, that there will be a sense of how great and how good and how kind you are, and that you care about each one of us. Oh, Father, we thank you that you tell us to cast our cares on you. And in a group like us, there are so many that, oh Lord, we don't know each other's cares, but we're glad you do. Oh, we pray for our teenagers as they're, many of them, going through exams at the moment. We ask that you'll help them to do well. We pray that you'll help them to remember what they've learned. But most of all, we pray that you will give them the security of trusting you, of knowing that you're in control, of knowing that you love them, of knowing that you work out everything for the very best for those who love you, and that your smile matters more than anything else. Oh Lord, we pray for us who perhaps are older, and Lord, you know that some of us have got worries about our health, about our work, about our families. Oh, we cast those cares on you and pray that we'll know your peace and your wisdom. Oh, we do thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. And we pray that you will help us to hear, and to hear in a way that we remember and makes a difference. Oh Lord, as we hear people sharing what you've done for them, oh Lord, speak to us and encourage us. And Lord, as we hear from your word, we pray you'll help John to explain it clearly. But most of all, we pray that we'll listen and it'll go deep down into us. Oh Lord, you are so good, and we're so glad you're good to us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we aren't the people we should be. Oh Lord, help us to recognize that, and help us to love Jesus more because he paid the price for all our sin so that we can be accepted by you. So be with us in the rest of this service, we pray. Amen. Well, now we're looking forward to hearing first from John, Trish and Evie about a bit of their story, not all of it. Then we're going to sing, and then we're looking to hear from David. So over to you.
Okay, yes, you can hear me, that's okay. I'm going to read Evie's testimony for her today. So this is not me, this is for Evie. Although I was brought up in a Christian family, I wasn't particularly interested in my teenage years. Having then been in a very tricky relationship, I asked God to help me out of it, which he did. After that, I was attending St. Richard's when I was able. I find being with lots of people very overwhelming. I went to a weekly ladies' Bible study, studied the Bible on my own, and read a lot of Christian books, and that's when I made faith in Jesus my own. Not being able to come to church always is not a reflection of where I am faith-wise. Mum and I spend a lot of time together, and God is in our conversations a lot. Church and Bible study groups are on my agenda as and when I feel able to attend. My testimony is based on how I understand who God is and what Jesus has done for me. I do not see God as an old man in the sky, but as an all-knowing spiritual being who has created all things and chose to reveal himself to us in human form through Jesus. To me, the gospel is that he lived among us and then willingly sacrificed himself in place of us. We are offered forgiveness, a relationship with God, and the promise of eternal life with him. My favourite verse is Revelation 21:4, which tells of the day when Jesus will return and God will wipe away every tear, and death, crying, and pain will be no more. It reminds me that even through the struggles of this life, it is short. It will not be the end, and that God will give us everlasting peace and joy in his presence. I also find strength in the teachings in Romans. As someone who is autistic, I naturally like clear rules and consistency. Paul's explanations on how to live provides a clear basis for me in how to live my life for God and what he wants for us. My faith is not just about belief, but about the hope of one day being with God and those who love him forever. I trust him to forgive me when I fall short and to keep me safe in the plans that he has for me and in the fact that he does have a plan for me, even though I struggle often to envisage it. I was christened as a baby, but now I would like to be baptized as an adult, as I want to show God that I have made my own decision to follow Jesus.
My journey to faith began when Andrew Corms invited me to an Exploring Christianity course. He also invited me to hear John Chapman, or Chapo, speak, who explained that I had nothing to lose. If I made that decision to follow Jesus, which compelled me to follow him, and I repeated the prayer with Chapo and said, a mark of my beginning, my faith journey. This was in 1995. I now often feel sad that many of my friends won't enjoy the same future as I will with Jesus. Since then, I've attended a leadership course at All Saints. Although I gained a lot from the course, I don't see myself as a natural leader. I didn't serve at my time in All Saints, as I was in the police force and with irregular hours. When we moved to St. Richard's Church with Trish's job there, Ben Thorndike encouraged me to serve on AV, which I did for 6 years. I also cooked for events. Hospitality is more my gifting. I try to live as Jesus would want me to, but find it hard sometimes. I have been especially encouraged by the love and support of the leaders and church family at Forest Fold. A couple of verses which are special to me and sum up my walk with Jesus are Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight and finished the race. I have kept the faith. I would like to be baptized, as I have not had the chance in the Church of England to express publicly that I am following Jesus.
It's really me this time. I began inquiring about God at the age of 19, and looking back, God was clearly using various people and situations to point me to Jesus. But it was in March 1990, age 24, that I had a very clear conviction that although I'd been going to church and calling myself a Christian, I hadn't, in fact, given my entire life to Christ. The Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Well, from that point on, it has really mattered to me how I live my life, because Jesus died to give me a new life in him. Family and friends will tell you I don't always get it right, but I know I can be instantly forgiven by my loving Father. It matters what I think, say, and do in light of what Jesus has done for me by dying on the cross for my sins, and I am increasingly grateful to him. As my years go by, I look forward more and more to the day when I will meet him face to face. As the Bible says, death has lost its sting. I was christened over a font at the age of 19 at my request, as I always felt a niggle that I'd not been done, as it were, as a baby. This was granted, even though I was not really professing faith at that time, and it was performed after a service in a church I was unfamiliar with just my mum and two godparents. Strangely, having then become a true believer in Christ, I have for the past 36 years had a similar niggle that I had not been baptised as a believing adult. The Church of England don't allow you to be baptised twice, whatever the case, but I was confirmed. So on my trip to Israel 3 years ago, whilst swimming in the Sea of Galilee alone, I gave thanks to God for Jesus in my life and dunked myself as a sign between just myself and God that I so love him and am so committed to him. It was really special, but it was private. So I would love to be baptized today publicly by way of professing faith in Christ. And finally, I want to encourage anyone here who doesn't yet know or follow Jesus with these words from the Bible. It is in the plan that all men die once. After that, they will stand before God and be judged. But there is also a very sure promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you. It's lovely to hear of how God works. And we're going to sing again now. And this is John's choice. And it's "There Is One Gospel in Which We Stand." So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
My joy and my Catholic church when I was an infant. My family moved back to the UK when I was 5 years old.
David, could you switch your microphone on?
Okay, did people not hear that? Shall I just keep going with the rest of it? Yep. Okay, so yeah, my family moved back to the UK when I was 5 years old. I grew up in a loving Christian home, but I didn't develop a faith of my own as a child. My mum and dad took me to church every Sunday. My mum recalls a day when I was about 12 years old. Apparently, I asked to speak to my parents about church. I asked if I could stop coming to church. Essentially, I found it boring and meaningless at the time. I felt like there were far more interesting things to do with my time, like playing football and Super Probotector on the Super Nintendo. For the youngsters here, that was very state-of-the-art at the time, Super Probotector. You shot robots with laser guns over a futuristic skyscraper. But anyway. I became more and more hedonistic as I grew into my teenage years. I found myself engaging in the usual suspects when I reached the age of 16. Drink, drugs, late nights out, that sort of thing. At that stage of my life, I decided I wanted to play music for a living and started a rock band when I was 19. This was my dream, and I would also describe it as my idol at the time. The desire for success was what I served above all else. That's what an idol is, basically. It's the thing or person you place above God, whatever that might be. As a teenager, I would ponder the deeper things in life to no avail. I started to believe that there might be some sort of deity. I remember studying philosophy at secondary school, and we discussed the argument of design. It's the idea that there must be a God because the world around us is clearly designed by someone or something. I realised that God's wonderful creation couldn't just be an accident. It had to be designed. But I got on with my life with no regard for God at all. So Romans verse 1, verse 18 to 19 explains this. It says, "We suppress the truth by our wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to us, because God has made it plain to us. I believe we know deep down that there's a creator, but we suppress that truth." At around the same time as I started my band, age 19, I found myself feeling increasingly empty and lost. Privately, I found myself feeling guilty about my thoughts and actions. Looking back, I realized this was the Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin. There was a particular night when I was drunk beyond all recognition, and I came home to my mum and dad in a real mess. My mum tried to talk to me, but I was incomprehensible. I could barely speak or walk. I was just slumped on the sofa, ranting drunken mysteries at her. The next day, she confronted me about it, and she said something like, "David, I was really disappointed with you yesterday." And I said, "I'm sorry." And then we ended up having a heart-to-heart. I decided to open up about how lost I was feeling at the time. My mum suggested I give church a try, and then she prayed for me, which I found really weird at the time. But what a wonderful thing for a mother to do for her son. Eventually, I started going to All Saints in Crowborough in the days of Andrew Corns. I found myself drawn to the gospel and the preaching, but I wanted to keep things at arm's length. There was a spot in the corner that was hidden by a pillar. I liked it there because I could hide from people. Over time, I started connecting with some of the younger people and kept coming along. Eventually, a guy called Kevin Newman cornered me. He said, "I've seen you coming along. Where are you at with things?" At that stage, I'd concluded there was a God and that Jesus was the Son of God. I also realized my sin was a problem, but I thought it was up to me to fix the problem with God. So I said something along those lines. Kevin explained the cross in very simple terms. He said, "None of us can ever fix things with God by ourselves, that we're all sinners, and that Jesus fixed this by dying on the cross to take my punishment on himself. I could be forgiven and renewed by having faith in Jesus." This was the moment I was given eyes to see, and as that hymn says, "And can it be, my chains fell off, my heart was free, and I committed my life to Christ that evening." Based on the evidence, I concluded that I believed in the God of the Bible. I concluded that none of the alternatives matched up to Jesus. I realized my life was heading in a dangerous direction. There's an eternal consequence to a life without God. Repentance means turning from the old towards the new. I was 20 when I became a Christian, and those initial years were painful as my sin was exposed and I had to face the reality of a life of repentance. When I was 23, I met my wife Abigail via All Saints. Lily was two when we met in 2009, remember that? I took on the responsibility of fatherhood when we got married in 2010, and then I adopted Lily in 2011. Then Josh was born in 2012. So things changed a lot for me in those first few years of marriage. At that time, the band, we agreed to end things. I felt like it wasn't really what I wanted anymore, and we all agreed it was best to call it a day. We remain friends, and one band member is actually here this morning, although I won't embarrass him. Abigail and I became more committed to life at church, and we grew as Christians in the initial years of our marriage. I can't understate the blessing of a wife who is also a believer. Both of us had and still had a lot to learn, but we faced the challenge together. We've prayed for each other and supported each other with the battles we faced. Over the course of time, I was encouraged to take on responsibilities for which I felt in no way qualified. I joined the preaching rota at All Saints. I was on the church council and led home groups. I can see the many ways that God has shaped and changed me over the years. A regular commitment to church life is so important to grow. In 2018, Abigail and I were invited by All Saints leadership to move from All Saints to St. Richard's. We instantly fell in love with the informal and intimate feel of St. Richard's. We were heavily involved in life at St. Richard's. I preached, led home groups, led the music team, and I was on the management team for 7 years as well. Life at All Saints and St. Richard's ended in a way that was very painful. I've written about this elsewhere. But it's relevant to my testimony, as the end of life at All Saints and St. Richard's is what led to the beginning of life for us at Forest Fold. We started attending in August 2025. It's been a difficult time for us, but Forest Fold has opened its arms. We felt greatly loved and welcomed since we joined. I believe it's now time to commit to the church. It's a different church tradition to what I'm used to. As a result, it's flushed out some interesting theological divergences. The main one being baptism. I've spent all my life believing in Anglican churches, and in these circles, an infant baptism is accepted as a baptism, or it's a christening, really. And I've been confirmed as an adult. It's my conviction that baptism should be reserved for when a profession of faith is made. And it has been for some time. So, for instance, we've never christened our children, despite this being normal practice in the Anglican Church. I've been a practicing Christian for 19 years. Now, after all these years, I'm here for a full water baptism. This anomaly does feel strange. But when I was converted in 2007, a full adult water baptism wasn't a conviction held by my church at the time. I'm in a new church now with its own convictions about baptism, so I believe it's right for me to act in line with these convictions and commit to a water baptism. This is my way of declaring my faith and my commitment to my new church family. Thank you.
Thank you so much, David. Well, now we're going to turn and we're going to look at God's word. It's in Philippians, and if you've got a church Bible, it's page 980. So this is written by Paul, who's been thrown into prison because he's a Christian. And he wants his friends in Philippi to know about him. So I'm going to start reading at verse 12. And I'm going to finish at verse 26. And as we read through, it might be interesting to notice how often Paul refers to Jesus or Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So we're going to sing again. This is Evie's choice, and it's "We Won't Fear the Battle Because God Is For Us." So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
We have found a refuge, and we can say, Well, can I add my extra welcome as to that's already been given to everyone here. It's so good to have you, so good to have those who've been connected with those being baptised on their journey through having them here this morning. It's good to have you and I do welcome you. As you can see from our title, we're thinking about something quite important this morning in this slot. Our life often gets filled with things, doesn't it? With good things, with necessary things, with legitimate things. I won't list them out because I don't want to send your mind onto them this morning. But sometimes we do have to rise above them, don't we, to think about bigger things. And we're going to try to do that this morning in this slot. So can I ask you to think as we come to this morning, can I ask you what you think life's about? What you think life is about? Can I ask you what you think death is about? What you think death is about? If you could summarise your life in one word, I gave you a pen and paper or an iPad or whatever and you've jotted it down, what would it be, a one word that summed up life for you? And if I was to give you, and myself, the opportunity to summarise the end of life or death in one word, what might you write down? Well, we're going to look at one sentence in the Bible to help us this morning, and it's one that John Scoble mentioned in his testimony. He mentioned it as one that sums up his walk with Jesus. And I thought it was such a good phrase that it would help us all this morning on this special occasion. And in this phrase, written by Paul, who was now an influential Christian, it sums up so much of what things are about. It's in Philippians 1, verse 21. And we're just going to simply look at the two halves of it in our time this morning. And this is the first part where Paul says this: for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So people live for different things, don't they? They have different things which become their, if you like, their chief focus. So we might say that she lives for her holidays, or his life revolves around his sport, or he's consumed with his career, or she's besotted with her new boyfriend. Or maybe slightly differently, we might have somebody say anything for a quiet life, comfort, the main aim. Or as long as I'm happy, that's all that matters. And when Paul thinks of summarising what life is about, he thinks of a person. He says it's about Jesus. For me to live is Christ. Of course, he doesn't mean by that some of these other things aren't part of his life. We're not saying that these other things won't be a nice part of our lives. Relationships, sport, work, holidays, comfort, happiness, they're great blessings. We're thankful for them. We enjoy them. We see them as from God, but they're not first. They're places, if you like, under the umbrella of Christ, who is our main focus. So we're not saying this morning that we should have nothing else at all in our lives apart from Christ, but that he is first, that everything comes into him, that he is the main focus. For me to live is Christ. Well, how did that show in Paul's life? Well, he wanted to honour Christ, chapter 1 of this letter. He wanted to be like and think like Jesus, chapter 2 of this letter. He wanted very much to know Jesus better, chapter 3 of this letter. He wanted to be strengthened by Christ as he faced living life with all its difficulties, chapter 4 in this letter. To pick on the immediate paragraph that our sentence is from, he wanted others to know about Jesus. He wanted others to progress in their faith in Jesus and to know much joy in Jesus. Now, we're not all called to Paul's responsibilities. He had a special role. But there is a sense in which this focus is the focus of anyone that's a Christian. For me to live is Christ. We are called Christians because we belong to Christ and life is about Christ. Do you call yourself a Christian? Then to some extent, you should be able to say this: for me to live is Christ. That's what a Christian is. Can you say that deep down? Well, the four being baptized this morning, they've been Christians for many years, as you've heard. And they now want to do something that perhaps they'd like to have done nearer the start of their Christian life, to be baptized as Jesus was and as Jesus tells us to be. And what they're saying and what baptism says is really that there is a new life to be lived, and they're a good way in that new life. One of the things that baptism points to is like the old life going down there, staying down there, and somebody rising up and living a new life for Christ. So it's what's been demonstrated this morning. It's like a badge saying, I'm with Jesus, I'm living for Jesus. And it hadn't always been the case like that with Paul. He had hated Jesus. He had passionately hated Jesus and those who followed him. He'd hurt and arrested those who followed Jesus. But that had changed. And now he could say, for me to live is Christ. And that change does occur. For a big part of our lives, most of us have to say, what was true for us was, for me to live is me. For me to live is me. But then when God works in us, that changes. So David mentions that change in his testimony. You heard him say, I quote, refers to the moment I was given eyes to see and I committed my life to Christ that evening. I realised that my life was heading in a very dangerous direction and that things needed to change. In my early years as a Christian, I did struggle a lot to leave my old life behind and continue to slip into some very bad habits. I was 20 when I became a Christian, and those initial years were painful as my sin was exposed and I had to face the reality of a life of repentance. So there was a battle at first, and the battle carries on in our lives, but that is what we want. We want to now live for Christ, not for ourselves. A change has happened. Why should Jesus be the centre? Why did Paul want Jesus to be the focus for his life? Why do the four this morning, why are they saying that Jesus is central to what life is about? Well, it's because Jesus is worth more than anything. This is how Paul puts it later in the letter. See how much he values Jesus. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So there was nobody better to know than Jesus. Through Jesus he had acceptance with God. He prized Jesus so highly. Jesus had died out of love for him. And through him, he has acceptance, he has joy, he has peace, he has hope, which he couldn't get from anywhere else. So he so prizes Jesus. Because Jesus had loved him, had served him, had come down, had given his life on the cross. Jesus meant everything to him. And so he was wanting to have the attitude, for me to live is Christ. He's worth it. Trish reflected this all nicely in her testimony. She quotes a Bible verse and then explains it. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. She said, from that point on, it has really mattered to me how I live my life because Jesus died to give me new life in him. Family and friends will tell you I don't always get it right, but I know I can instantly be forgiven by my loving Father. It matters what I think, say, and do in the light of what Jesus has done for me in dying on the cross for my sins, and I am increasingly grateful to him. So Jesus is well worth being at the centre. So what's life about? What's life about for you? Are you wanting to copy Paul? Perhaps today will crystallise your thinking to go in a new direction. Perhaps for others of us, it will refocus us on what we've already embarked on, for me to live is Christ. Now we've called it matters of life and death. So what about the second part? Not an easy topic, is it? The week before last was Dying Matters Awareness Week. And I don't suppose the funeral directors were flooded with people wanting to sort out their affairs. We tend to avoid the theme. We tend to avoid the subject, don't we? But what is death about? What is it about for you? We have all sorts of different thoughts that come into our mind. We think of the very sad shadow as it's come over others we've loved. It's very painful. But what about our own? What about our attitude? How does Paul view the end of his life? This is what he says, the second half. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That might be a surprise. I don't think many would have picked that out as their words to summarise death. But Paul does. Actually looking forward to it, or not perhaps the event itself, but he's looking forward to what it leads to. What death leads to fills him with a sense of excitement and joy and hope. Isn't that an amazing thing? Wouldn't it be good to be able to think like that? And to die is gain. He says a bit more about it in this paragraph in verse 22. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It was the best option. It's not marginal. It's much better to be with Christ, to be the other side of death. There's another part of the Bible which talks about death like this. The time of departure has come. It's quite close to another verse that John quoted. Last year, I think it was about September time, we booked a holiday. We like to plan ahead if we can. And we decided on our flights, looking to get the best deals that we could. And the flight was arranged for the 18th of May at 5:20. Well, it's 5:30 then. It's been brought forward 10 minutes. 5:20. That's the time of departure. Seemed a long way off. But tomorrow morning, I'll be up before any of you, and we'll be on the plane, if all goes well, at 5:20, heading for Greece. The time of our departure is at hand, it's close. It seemed a long time, to be ages away. You make these plans, it just seems so far away, it doesn't almost seem worth thinking through, but it's come close, and now it's within 24 hours. The time of our departure is at hand. At the end of our life often feels ages away, doesn't it? Remote, a long distance. But it will come quickly. Maybe we're starting to realise that it's coming closer. Maybe things have jolted us, some health tests, concerns. How will we face that time, the time of departure? Of course, unlike our flight, we don't know when our time of departure from this life is going to be. Sometimes we have the big jolt of younger people around us, sadly coming to the end of our life, younger than us, and it makes us think, what's happening? Well, it could be me next. It's good to think, are we in a position to face it? And Paul was. To die is gain. He trusted Jesus. As Jesus had been raised from death in his resurrection, so all those who put their trust in him will overcome death. Death leads to something better. It leads to heaven. It leads to the new creation. It leads to new bodies. He says about it in chapter 3 and 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What a prospect. Gain. And how that transforms the often grimness of our life down here below. And it was something that was mentioned, I don't know if you noticed, in the testimonies. Evie especially focused on it. Here's a snippet. My favourite verse is Revelation 21:4, which tells of the day when Jesus will return. And God will wipe away every tear, and death, crying, and pain will be no more. It reminds me that even through the struggles of this life, it is short, it will not be the end, and that God will give us everlasting peace and joy in his presence. My faith is about the hope of one day being with God and those who love him forever. What a thought. Our lives are passing so quickly. As we were reminded, it's appointed for man to die and after then the judgment. But it's an amazing thing to be able to face that fact, feeling safe, with hope, with joy, knowing it's gain because Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. If we turn to God, putting him first, if we trust in Christ as the only way for us to be saved, then we can face that appointed time, that time of departure, knowing it's gain. So, this morning, matters of life and death. What is life about? What is death about? Can we sum it up personally in one word? Does it come anywhere near to Paul's summary? Well, that's really the message that the baptisms are giving today. It's a tremendous thing if we can say something similar for ourselves. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, and that theme, wonderful theme, is going to be reflected in our next song. The next song is Trish's Choice. It follows on really well from what we've been thinking of. And especially you'll notice in the last verse that sense of triumph in the face of death because of Jesus. After the song, we're going to have the baptism. So when the song finishes, do stay standing. And we do like children to get a good view. So if you've got children, do make sure that they can see. Do sort of usher them somewhere where they can have good sight of the pool. But hopefully things will be seen on the screens as well. So our next song is the wonderful song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song.
Down.
come this way a bit. That's good. That's good. So I can see you all. Yeah. Okay, so just a little word of explanation, and we come to the baptism. So I'm going to give verses to our friends here to encourage them. And then after that, I go down into the water. And when we're in the water, I'll ask each of them a question just to confirm, firstly, that they've repented, and then that they have believed, and then I'll baptize them. And as each one comes up out of the water, we're going to sing a verse and a chorus from the song, "To God Be the Glory." So we're singing that four times. So we're actually singing the first verse twice, because we'll come back to it after the fourth one, which will be a nice way to finish. And then I'll pray to finish the service after they've been baptized. So, rather than we have a custom to give a verse of encouragement, but rather than giving four separate verses, I've got a couple of verses for you, which I think will encourage you and us. But I'm also going to tailor it slightly. You'll see what I mean when we get there. So, one of the great things for us in our Christian life, as you know, because you're a good way through it, is the importance of knowing more and more the love of Christ. It's just so central. Know more and more the love of Christ. Such good things come out of it in terms of our relationship to God, our feeling about ourselves, and the way we are to others, if we get more and more aware of the love of Christ. It's just so foundational. And Paul, at the end of Ephesians 3, prays along these lines, because he says to the Christians, or prays for them, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's a good prayer for all of us. That's a good prayer for you. And if I can just sort of tailor it slightly, break it down a bit, might be helpful, because it talks about four dimensions: the breadth, length, height, and depth of things to grasp. So we are to grasp more deeply the breadth. So perhaps, David, I can angle that a bit more towards you, because you have connections with New Zealand, which is a long way away. So it makes us think of the range of people there are in the world. And there's an awful lot of people between here and New Zealand. And when we think of the breadth of the love of Christ, we're reminded that it encompasses so many, many, many people. All sorts of people that have turned to him and trusted in him. It's good to think and grow in an understanding of the breadth of the love of Christ. The breadth and length. So, Trish, perhaps I can say that with you in mind, because you've been Christian for the longest of the four of you, a few decades. And the love of Christ is long. You've known it for a good few years. But it isn't just confined to those decades, as you know. The Bible tells us that we're loved with an everlasting love, from eternity to eternity. And I know it's something that amazes you, and it's something for us to really grow in our understanding of more and more, the length of the love of Christ. Height. So, John, you spend a lot of time up in trees, so this is coming for you. The heights of Christ's love is what it takes us to. So it takes us to the height of being in the family of God, to being accepted by God, to know a tremendous future with him. It's higher than the highest oaks that you've been up, or whatever the highest trees are you've been up. The heights of the love of Christ are so huge, and it's just so good for us to grasp that more and more as time goes on. And finally, Evie, depths. I know that you think deeply and you think intensely about things, and Christ's love is deep. And I think here it refers to how low he comes down to us. The lows and the difficulties and the failure that he comes down, that he came down from heaven to stoop so low, that his love is just so deep. And it's good to grasp the depth of the love of Christ. So a good prayer for all of you, all of us, that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So, John, have you been made sorry for your sin and confessed it to God? Have you turned from it as a way of life? And have you begun with God's help to aim to live a life that pleases him?
I have.
Do you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour? Do you believe that through his death and resurrection there is forgiveness and everlasting life?
I do believe.
Well, upon your repentance toward God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, Evie, have you been made sorry for your sin and confessed it to God? Have you turned from it as a way of life? And have you begun with God's help to aim to live a life that pleases him?
I have.
Do you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour? Do you believe that through his death and resurrection there is forgiveness and everlasting life?
I do.
Well, on your repentance toward God and your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
So, Trish, have you been made sorry for your sin and confessed it to God? Have you turned from it as a way of life? And have you begun, with God's help, to aim to live a life that pleases him?
Yes, I have.
Do you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour? Do you believe that through his death and resurrection there is forgiveness and everlasting life?
I do.
Well, on your repentance toward God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, I baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. David, have you been made sorry for your sin and confessed it to God? Have you turned from it as a way of life? And have you begun, with God's help, to aim to live a life that pleases him?
I have.
Do you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour? Do you believe that through his death and resurrection there is forgiveness and everlasting life?
I do.
Well, on your repentance toward God, your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, I baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Great rejoicing as we think of what Jesus has done, and as we think of what Jesus does in the lives of individuals. We thank you for this morning and for its blessing, and we pray that you would greatly bless John and Evie and Trish and David for them and for us, that we may grasp more fully the wonderful love of Christ. And as we've thought of that this morning, we pray that others will feel drawn to come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And this we pray in his name. Amen.